Well, good evening to those of you here, and good morning to those of you watching for the first time. My name is Doug Bozong, lead pastor here at CFC, and if we haven't met before, I'd love the chance to do that. I'll be down here at the front after the service, and please come by. You know, as I was anticipating earlier this week that we might have to do something different for this weekend, I said, Lord, couldn't you just kind of adjust things a little bit weather-wise? You know, I mean, think of all the churches that are going to have issues tomorrow morning, you know, that maybe don't have the broadcast capabilities that we have and so forth. I mean, today was a beautiful day. It was cold, but it was beautiful. Why couldn't today be Sunday, you know? And you know, there's times in our lives when we pray, Lord, can it be different? Can't something else occur? I mean, think of how you could be glorified better if, you know, such and such were this, if I could get that job or get into that school or marry this person or, you know, lots of things that we think about through life. And especially when someone we know is dying and we cry out to the Lord and we say, Lord, show yourself mighty in this situation. And many times he does. Many more times than we realize he does. And yet there are those times when he doesn't. And it's very painful. And that's one of the reasons why I've decided to have this series right now. I mean, right after the holidays, it's kind of depressing, right? I mean, there's still people that have Merry Christmas signs on their lawns. I guess they're not letting go, right? They're just going to keep on going right into February. I know my wife, she loves to keep our tree up. Who knows how long it'll be up this year. Maybe until April. I don't know. But we want that joy, right? And we know in Christ that joy is coming. Amen? That joy is coming someday. You know, you think about it, the vast majority of us began life in tears, right? As soon as we came out of the womb, right? We were unhappy. We were dissatisfied with our circumstances, and we wanted to let everyone know about it. And here we are, many years later. Have things changed that much? Really? No, we always seem to find things to complain about. But you know, there's a major difference. You need to understand this. A major difference between the very common human tendency to complain or grumble and biblical lament. For example, complaining shows a lack of faith in God, right? It's saying, God, I don't like what you've done. I am dissatisfied with you. But biblical lament actually is an expression of faith in God because it looks to God to change the circumstances. Complaining questions God's character. You don't really love me, God. Otherwise, I wouldn't be hurting like I am. But biblical lament flees to God's character for hope. As one author says, to cry is human, but to lament is Christian. Perhaps for this reason, at least a third of the Psalms are laments, a whole third, at least 50 of them. And this is the largest category of Psalms in the Psalter. So in this series, which we began last week in Psalm 22, we are trying to discover what biblical lament is all about. And specifically, I want us to discover that there is a supply of God's grace that comes to us as we lament in a biblical fashion. Would you turn with me to Psalm 77? Psalm 77, you can find that on page 488 in the Black Pew Bible. And by the way, thank you all of you who came out tonight. It's great to have someone to preach to, okay? Remember back at the beginning of the pandemic, I did a sermon and there were three people in the audience. That was not as much fun. But I appreciate you all being here tonight. This psalm, according to the superscription above, is a psalm of a person by the name of Asaph. We don't know a lot about Asaph, very little in fact, but we do know that he was a Levite of the priestly tribe of Levi, and he was appointed by David for worship, which makes sense, since he wrote at least 12 of the psalms that we have in our Psalter. And so we're going to read one of them, and we're going to begin in verse 1 of Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Perhaps you heard about the motorists who were trapped on I-95 a few days ago, right? After the snowstorm hit. And I mean, some of them, they were like almost the whole day, 21 hours. That's a long time. I would have grumbled. Yeah, a lot of them did. They blamed the governor, and then the governor blamed them for, you idiots, what are you doing out on the road when it's snowing, right? Well, Asaph is not complaining, but he is lamenting. He confesses that he's continually crying out to the Lord, seeking the Lord. He describes himself as moaning, even fainting. He is so distressed. Now, we're not told what is the cause of this distress. He doesn't mention it specifically. But as we'll see shortly, whatever it is, it's actually causing him to question God, to question God's character. He says he can't find comfort for his soul. He can't even sleep. In fact, he blames God for his insomnia. And then he says, he's so distressed that at times he can't even speak, that he struggles to express himself in any coherent fashion, what he needs, what he wants. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been so distraught that words escaped you? Mark Volkrop, who I'm using as a resource for this series, says, lament invites us to turn our gaze from the rubble of life to the Redeemer of every hurt. And we say, yeah, that's right. And yet, we often shy away from biblical lament. We find it, as we read the Psalms, it's too honest, right? I mean, you look at these words, you say, wow, I would never pray that way to God. It's too honest, it's risky, right? But there's something far riskier than honest lament, and that's silent despair. In fact, giving God the silent treatment is the ultimate expression of unbelief. In our pain, we must resist the temptation. And I understand why we do this. But we must resist the temptation to stop praying, to stop reading God's word, to stop fellowshipping with other believers. I've met people that were distraught and say, I can't even pray. I can't even read the Bible anymore. I'm so distraught. And then they stay away from church. They stay away from Christian activities. I understand they're in pain. But that's the worst thing that they could do. A couple of months ago, a hiker set out early in the morning to ascend what's called Mount Elbert. It's the highest point in the Rocky Mountains, and in Colorado. I've never climbed it myself. Now, normally it takes about 7 or 8 hours to do the hike, the round trip. And so there was a certain hiker that did not return in a timely fashion. And so someone who knew this person called the authorities, and they sent out a rescue team, and they were out there to like 3 in the morning trying to find this person. And then the next morning, while they were doing it, I should add that they were calling his cell phone. No answer. Just kept going to voice message. So the next morning, they were preparing to search again, and suddenly he shows up at his car as if there was no problem. I guess he had gotten disoriented and it was late, and he decided, well, I'm just going to stay up here on the mountain so I don't, you know, trip and fall and kill myself, not realizing there were all these people looking for him, right? And they said, well, why didn't you pick up your phone? We were calling you. He said, oh, I didn't recognize the number. I thought it was spam. Really? You know, if we choose as Christians to ignore the very one who can help us in our pain, then we're more foolish than that hiker was, right? Rather, we need to keep turning to God. As Voltrop says, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. It stands in the gap between pain and promise. It's the path from heartache to hope. And it's how we learn to live between the two poles of hard life and God's goodness. Well, beginning in verse 7, Asaph asks 6 very pointed questions, but they're rhetorical questions. I say they're rhetorical because intellectually the psalmist knows. He knows the answer to these questions, but his circumstances and his state of mind have brought him to a point of questioning God. Look at verse 7. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Have you ever been in a relationship or a situation where you just didn't know how someone was going to respond? I mean, they're so fickle that you couldn't predict with any degree of confidence how this person is going to act, what they're going to do. Well, here we see the psalmist questioning what he thought and we would say are bedrock truths about the Lord, right? His favor, his love, his gracious promises, his compassion. I mean, that's how we expect God to act, right? But because of his circumstances, now he's questioning all that. One commentator says that Psalm 77 is painfully realistic in articulating how the psalmist was tempted to view the Lord through the lens of his experience and how that prompted perceptions that threatened to undermine his faith in God. As we said earlier, there is a big difference between complaining and lamenting. And when we complain, we're venting our frustration, right? We're venting our anger. And sometimes that can lead to the very unhealthy act of just walking away from the Lord, walking away from his church. On the other hand, when we lament, we are turning toward God. We are seeking God in the midst of our pain. And so biblical lament redirects us to what is true, despite what we're experiencing or how we're feeling at the moment. Interestingly, in the first six verses of this psalm, there are 18 occurrences of what grammarians call the first person singular pronoun, I or me. And there are six references to God by name, title, or pronoun. In the last several verses of the psalm, there are 21 mentions of God and no personal references. Interestingly, the first half is characterized by lament. I feel this, I feel that. And the second half is characterized by praise of God. Here's the lesson for us. When we focus on ourselves, when we focus on our circumstances, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment, for frustration. But when we focus on the Lord, as we sang earlier, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Then we create the conditions that hopefully will lift us out of our misery to experience anew the joy that is ours in Christ. By the way, we need to bear in mind and never forget that while it's impossible, I would say it's impossible for the Lord to remove his love from his own, right? The Lord will never remove his love for his own, despite how that baby feels right now. He will never remove his love and compassion, but it is possible that if someone intentionally chooses to spurn God's love, to reject the love of Christ in the gospel, then they are in very serious danger of being forever lost. Even some who formerly professed to be Christians. In fact, there's a book written about this very situation. It's called the Book of Hebrews. I'm not going to read the whole book to you. But listen to these verses. They're very sobering. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. But if you know the truth, and you stiff-arm God, watch out. Don't expect you can always just go back, right? I've heard people say that, well, God will forgive me for what I'm about to do. Really? Yes, he does forgive. There's no question. He forgives really heinous things. The question is, will you want to seek that forgiveness? If you go down that path, and sadly, tragically, there are many who have done that and are doing that. So, where are you at? Where are you at in your grief? Are you continuing, as we've seen already, to seek the Lord, even despite your pain and despite your sorrow? Or are you like so many, walking further away from the Lord because you're angry, because you're upset, because you're bitter? I'm telling you, the end of that, it doesn't end well. it does not end well. But if you are listening here right now, you all seem to be listening, it's not too late. It's never too late to turn to the Lord and avail yourself of His rescuing grace. Verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. In this last section that we're going to look at in this psalm, we see a change, right, in the psalmist. There's a change of attitude, right? We see a new resolve in how he wants to confront what is troubling him. He says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. Mark Vrokop says, lament is a prayer that leads us through personal sorrow and difficult questions into truth that anchors our soul. Despite all that we feel and all the questions we may have about what we're experiencing, there comes a point when we need to call to mind what we know is true. Paul says this in one of his letters. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is what you need to be focusing upon. When we're in pain, especially when words escape us to express that pain to God, we must resolve. We must determine to intentionally focus on what we know is true. Someone has said, never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Our pain tends to cause us to believe what is false. It tends to cause us to question God's character, to question His purpose and His plan for our lives. In the text we just read, Asaph, instead, he focuses on what he knows is true about the Lord. That's what's changed here. He resolves to remember and rehearse what he already knows. The Lord's great acts of deliverance of his people, especially his miraculous deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt, when God brought them out after the 10 plagues and brought them through the Red Sea by the hand of Moses. And he goes into more detail about that in the rest of the psalm, which we're not going to read tonight. Interestingly, he calls the Lord in verse 10, the Most High. The first time that designation, that name or title for the Lord occurs is in the book of Genesis chapter 14, and it's on the lips of Abraham. And if you know your history, you know Abraham was the guy that God promised a son, right? And then he made him wait 25 years for that son until basically, humanly speaking, it was too late. He and his wife were already too old to have kids. And that's when God said, okay, you're going to have a baby next year. And that's what happened. In other words, contrary to the questions that Asaph has already asked about God, and will God be true to his promises, what does he do? He invokes a name for the Lord that is a reminder, a powerful reminder that he will surely be true to his word. Even though Abraham waited for many years and doubted God's promise, God came through in the end. And what does the psalmist say in verse 13? What God is great like our God? Answer, none. No one. In the same way in our lives, no matter how long, and sometimes it seems like forever, doesn't it? No matter how long we wait, or no matter how impossible our situation may appear, God is always faithful. He may not answer us the way we thought He would, but He is always faithful to His promises. The psalmist Asaph brings out this truth even more by referring to Joseph in verse 15. Remember Joseph? Was a spoiled brat, essentially, right? His dad's favorite child, and the other brothers knew it, and they hated him for it. And so what'd they do? They sold him into slavery. Became a slave. And then, because he determined to obey God no matter what, he got thrown into prison. Wow, what a life. Living the great life in the Lord, right? Not so happy, not so wonderful. And yet, after many years, the Lord raised him up to number two in Egypt. He had all this power and all this authority, and he fulfilled dreams that God had given him when he was just a boy. Here's what I want you to take away tonight. Biblical lament focuses on God's past acts of faithfulness and his future promises of hope. You know, as we look around the world, as we look in our own country, I can just imagine, and I've heard unbelievers scoffing at the kind of faith that we've read here tonight and that we talk about, that I've just talked about. And they say, you know, where is your God? I mean, Christians are suffering. Not just here, but in many other parts of the world. Christians are dying. On what basis can we be sure that God will keep His word? How can we be confident that He will one day come and bring the kingdoms of this world to heal? And then His anointed will come in great glory and rule. How do we know that? Well, the answer, according to this psalm, is found in what God has already shown over and over and over again. How He has shown Himself faithful over and over and over again. And to me, the greatest demonstration of His power and faithfulness is when He raised Jesus from the dead. After He died for you, for me, for our sin, because that was the only way that we could be reconciled to God through faith in His name. And that's for this reason that Paul says in one of his letters, you know, if Christ is still dead, what we're doing here right now is a waste of time. It really is. We're just wasting our time. But it is precisely because Christ is alive that we can know with utmost assurance that despite what we may be seeing right now, despite what we may be feeling right now and experiencing, that someday Jesus Christ will rule forever and ever visibly. He is ruling right now. We just don't get to see it yet. We get little snapshots of it here and there. But someday, the whole world will see it. And we who know Christ will rule and reign with Him forever and ever. Amen? The question is, will you be there? Will you be alongside Jesus in that tremendous scene? The answer is, what side of history do you want to be on? Do you want to be on the side that's popular, that scoffs at God, that scoffs at the gospel, that scoffs at any notion of the supernatural? Or do you want to be on the side that believes, despite appearances, that God will be true and he will fulfill every one of his promises. I close with a quote from one commentator. It's just a tremendous quote. I hope that you take it to heart. He says this, "Because the Lord is incomparably wise, his people need not doubt. Because he is incomparably strong, his people need not despair. Because he is incomparably good, they need not worry. The Lord's past record of faithfulness is the basis for their present and future hope." Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, it is a challenge sometimes, and especially lately, to believe that what you have promised us will truly come to pass. Lord, it seems like the enemies of the gospel are winning more and more. And yet, Lord, we know that at certain junctures in history, it looked like all was lost, and you came through in an amazing and unimaginable way. Lord, we base our faith not on fantasy, but on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it is that fact that is an anchor for our soul. And we are encouraged, Lord, as we read your word, as we see a man like Asaph, who no doubt saw great deliverances by the hand of his master David. Father, we rejoice to know that we are no different, that we face the same challenges even today, thousands of years later, and yet you are the same God. You have not changed at all. And so it's in that confidence tonight, Lord, that we commit to you our struggles, our worries, our frustrations, our disappointments, our pain. We ask, Lord, that you might lift them from us. Help us, Lord, in this time of need. And help us, as Asaph did, to focus joyfully upon the great God that you are and be encouraged. And may that joy be a powerful testimony to all who see us. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.